So I was driving in to worship this morning, and I was behind a Dodge Ram truck, which is a nice truck. This was a nice late model Dodge Ram truck. First thing I noticed about it was the exhaust sound, you know, this like rumbling, you know, exhaust sound. I was like, that's a nice sound coming out of the tailpipe, you know. And then I look over, and it has this bumper sticker, which looks like your classic warning sign on the road. You know, it's red at the top, and then it has like a white space with black letters inside. It's a very small sticker. But I look over, and it says, "Warning, my sense of humor might hurt your feelings." And I was like, wow, I have some family members I could give a sticker like that to. And I was like, they would like it, because they appreciate that quality about themselves, you know? And I'm like, well, this person is self-aware, driving their big Dodge Ram down the road, their loud exhaust, which I like. But here they are saying, my sense of humor might hurt your feelings. And it's great on a bumper sticker, but it's a little more difficult when it's like the people that you go to church with, when it's like the people that are in your family, and you're one of those who get your feelings hurt. You know, if you're the bumper sticker type, you probably don't mind it so much. But if you're the opposite, you're living with those people, interacting with those people, and you're like, yeah, I don't even think what makes you laugh is appreciated. You know, and the strange thing about being part of a church, and I'm not saying Living Hope, but the strange thing about being part of a church can be, if you went around, and I've been to maybe five churches in my life in sort of an active way. I don't know how many I've just kind of walked through the doors of, but maybe like five I've been part of. And one of the most common things that people say is, we're a friendly church, right? Like, we're a friendly church. They might say a little bit about what they believe, like we're a Bible teaching church or something like that, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit are passionately, you know, poor, or something, you know. So, I mean, there's things people say, but a lot of churches, if they're not sure what to say, they'll just go, we're a friendly church. Well, in Colossians, it's the church that, you know, is not like apparently a friendly church. Because we're going to be in chapter 3. We're going through this Colossians. We've been going basically sort of a paragraph at a time through the book of Colossians, recognizing that people can believe in Jesus but not be perfect, which is good news. There's growth that's required. They believed in Jesus authentically in Colossae. Paul writes them a letter. What he loved to do was either start churches or help young churches, new churches essentially, and like write them letters. Help them understand who Jesus is, help them understand who they are, help them understand what they need to do, what they need to say, how are they supposed to change, what now? And Colossians is this chance to say, like, they're building the complete life, but it's not done. And you'll remember that lots of parts of the book have all kinds of things showing us how human they were. We come up against one of these things again in chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 12 of chapter 3. It says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray for a moment. Your word blesses us just by telling us that we are chosen and holy and beloved. And your word, Jesus, blesses us by reminding us that we're going to bear with some people, or at least we're probably going to feel like we should. And in this Bible verse alone brings up bearing with people and forgiving people and people complaining, and it brings up work. There's something you want to say to us this morning. There's something we really want to hear. And we don't know if it's about the work that we do or trying to forgive somebody, or how difficult it is to love people, or how hard it is to be humble or gentle or whatever it is. But we have the same hope we've always had, which is that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us right now to make us more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I would begin where Paul does, just by encouraging you. Paul is writing people that, as you're going to see as we go through this, don't have it all figured out. But Paul starts by saying, so, as the kind of people who are chosen and holy and beloved. Now, this is not the way that people outside the Jewish faith often thought of themselves. The Colossians are not Jewish people. Now, Jewish people used words going all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Egypt. You'll know that God chose them, decided to use Moses to bring them out of slavery in Egypt, put them in the Promised Land. They were literally chosen. So chosen makes sense to Jewish people. But Gentiles, myself included, wouldn't have thought of themselves as chosen. I don't want to try. I'm not an expert in, you know, the ancient Near East psychology of people who weren't Jews. But when they woke up in the morning, next Sunday, when they woke up this morning, they wouldn't have said to themselves, wow, I feel like God wanted me. And God visibly, publicly, eternally chose me for what he cares about doing in the world. A Jewish person could come to that inclusion. You know, they could think that way about themselves. But I don't think Gentiles necessarily started out with the mindset of who am I and how do I relate to God and how does God see me? But I want to bring it up for you this morning because it can help us to realize that when we've believed in Jesus, we've become chosen and holy and beloved. And you probably say to yourself, well, I don't feel very holy. Well, I don't feel very holy either sometimes, even most times. Because holy is this big word that makes me think you've got to be Mother Teresa, or you've got to be somebody who hasn't sinned in at least 7 years, and all this kind of, you know, just incredible stuff. Feels like a lot of pressure. Holy means dedicated to the Lord. Holy means turned over to him. Holy means belonging to him. Not perfect. There were, just to give you a mental picture, there were objects in the Old Testament used in worship, like, say, a bowl or a candlestick or these things that were inside the temple. They were considered objects devoted to the Lord for his worship. They were considered sanctified or holy. Not because it was perfect brass and perfect gold and everlasting candles where the flame never went out, or, you know, there was, no, they were brass, gold, you know, they were just real things, just objects, but they were dedicated to God, which made them holy. So you're chosen, you're holy, and what's even better, perhaps, is that you're beloved. You are beloved to God. He loves you. He sees you as this special person. And he's poured his love out on you. And that's how he feels about you. That's how he thinks about you. You're his child. Now, this verse 12 also is dependent on verse 10 and verse 11. Going backward, now it's been 2 weeks. Verse 10 says that people who've believed in Jesus have put on a new self. In other words, they're somebody different. They have a new identity. They've put on a new self. And verse 11 describes this group experience that for all the people in Colossae, there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. And you could add all sorts of other groups in there, especially in Cape Cod in 2025. You could have all these other labels put on people and say, but Christ is all and is in all. So what's going on in verse 12 is that this chosen, holy, beloved group of people, just because all those things are true, just because they trusted Jesus, they have a new self and they have a new family. So verse 12 depends on new self, new family through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of that, Paul says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I think the Holy Spirit probably spoke to you last week through Ethan's message that in some ways sounded like this: love your neighbor, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, patience. Two things stand out to me about this that are worth mentioning. One of them is that this is a letter to Christians who are receiving these words in regard to their relationship with other Christians. It says in verse 13, bear with one another, forgiving one another, which doesn't mean the neighbor, like Ethan talked about last week, but it means, you know, that person inside the church. So this heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, so on, is from one Christian to another. It's something we've got to do with each other, and it requires active effort. It helped me to read Paul's command, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, and so on. Because a lot of times, some of these I think I know that I have to do. Be kind, be compassionate, I get it. But it's the one about humility that really struck me. Because I sort of thought, oh, humility's unattainable. Or humility's like this mystery transformation. Something just happens that makes you humble. But Paul is saying you can actually put on humility. So for some of us, we're probably going to have to think a little bit more realistically about who we are, and we're not going to be quite so impressed with ourselves. And for some of us, we're going to have to think a little more realistically about who we are, and we're going to feel a little bit better about ourselves. We're going to believe a little bit more, like, oh, I could actually be used by God. I could actually serve His purposes. I have something to offer. You'll have heard the words in your head, I'm not a good person, or I make lots of mistakes, or I'm not a very good employee, or I failed at this, you know, all of that type of stuff. But again, God says, you're chosen and holy and beloved. That's who God says you are. And He says, so put on a heart of humility, which is to say, this is who God says I am. I really am a great administrator. I'm an incredible painter. I really know what I'm doing. I think Azaria showed humility. I'm putting her on the spot. If I need to apologize later, I will. Because right here it says, whoever has a complaint against anyone. So if this is about to create a complaint, you let me know. But, she said, this is a family Sunday. So I had the opportunity to be the worship leader. That's humility in action. She's not saying I was better than everybody else, which is why I'm the leader. She's saying, I had this opportunity to be the one who chose the songs. Is that right? I mean, that's what I'm hearing. So that's humility in action. It's not, I'm better than all of you. You should worship Jesus because I'm here to tell you how to do it. It was my Sunday to serve according to my gifts, and these are abilities that I have. It's why 1 Timothy says, do not let anybody look down on you or young, but set an example in faith. So we set an example, right? It's not humility to say what you're good at or the opportunities that you have or the gifts and the abilities you have. It's humility to be honest about yourself and tell the truth. This is who God made me. This is what I can do. This is how I can help. There's a real sense in which you can put that on. And I think for too long, the church has maybe sent the message, you've got to be ashamed about your gifts or you can't say you're good or something like that. Well, you can't if you're going to walk around like, look how great I am, right? Then I will have a conversation with you. That won't end up in sermons. But you can put on these virtues. I don't know which one is difficult for you, but I would suggest this. Think through the list or ask somebody you trust. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience, and love comes up in a bit. Pick one of those, the one that you think you struggle with the most. And here's three ways I think that will help me with the one I picked that's a natural struggle. Gentleness is the one that springs to mind for me as a trouble. I think number one, I would just ask God, could you make me more gentle? Prayer is, in so many ways, the first tool of the Christian life. Could you just, God, make me more gentle? And pray that, you know, presumably several times a day in my case, or for several weeks, and let Him make some progress supernaturally in my heart, just working to increase my gentleness. Another easy one would be, you can, you know, find a podcast or a book or an article, just do a Google search, how do I become a more blank person? Find some Christian resources out there about that. You can go to somebody else in this building you trust and say, you seem pretty compassionate. Could you sort of give me a few tips on that? Let that person just share how they got that way for you. There's also Bible verses you can memorize. God uses His word to transform our character and make us more powerful. So there's a Bible verse you can put on your bathroom mirror or on your phone or whatever, and just meditate on that scripture and let that help you with that attribute of Christ. There's lots of ways to do this, but those are some practical ways that you could just do that. Let's talk about the fun part right in verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I want to go ahead and make this easy for you. We are a Living Hope Family Church. One of the things I say often is we're learning to please Him. We're learning to praise Him and please Him and proclaim Him. And we're learning to please Him, which I picked because we're not perfect at pleasing Him. And this verse, 13, just makes it so easy to go to church because it's a church where people have a right to complain about each other. So let's just be honest. Because most of us think, well, you go to a church, you know, what I hear sometimes about it is like, church is full of hypocrites, or those people aren't very nice to me. Well, Paul just comes out and makes it easy, like, listen, you all have a reason to complain against each other. And you'll remember that he didn't even start this church. He says he's never met these people, but somehow, and he's currently living in a prison, by the way, when he writes this letter. And yet, apparently, they're so good at complaining and, you know, sort of hurting each other's feelings and disrespecting each other and not being kind and compassionate and loving and so on. They're so good at it that a guy in prison a few hundred miles away finds out about it. And he goes, hey, I hear you guys are great at having complaints against each other. So we can relax here in Hyannis when this comes up because, hey, welcome to church. Complaints, you know. I haven't asked Charlene about this yet, but I'm contemplating that maybe when the phone rings, I might just answer it and say, this is Pastor Ben. What's the nature of your complaint? No, I've actually never taken a complaint, so I'm not sure that this would work, but I think it'd be really interesting to say, Living Hope Family Church, we take complaints and forgive them. And then the person will say, you know, well, you know, and then it'll be a telemarketer, which is super weird, so I'll hang up on them and somebody else will call back. Living Hope Family Church, I'm here to take your complaints. Well, I'd like to speak to a supervisor. Well, we don't really have that here. I'm not sure how familiar with the American church, but let's not get into that right now. I'm the pastor. What's the nature of your complaint? And then they'll go on about whatever the thing is. And just because it's 2025, I'll imitate corporate America, you know, and I'll say, okay, we'll push one, you know, and you'll be placed in a brief hold. We have a department for your type of complaint. Please push one for that. You'll be placed in a brief hold. Well, how long is going to be the hold? And then I'm going to say, well, somewhere between 6 months and 5 years because we're trying to get changed as people. And there's a lot of other people ahead of you who've got a complaint against someone in the church. Well, I don't want to wait 6 months to 5 years. Well, we've got people trying to put on a heart of compassion, you know? I don't know what to tell you. Gentleness takes a while. Well, do you have a complaint department against the pastor? We sure do. Push five. Well, how long is the hold for that? 10 to 15 years. You know, well, I thought he was the spiritual leader. Well, I mean, you know, who are you anyway? Well, I'm the pastor. Oh, I'm so sorry. Well, thanks for putting on a heart of kindness. I'm not sure I believe you, but thanks. You still want to be put on hold or what? You know, I mean, whoever's got a complaint against anyone, it's right here in Scripture. When you go home today, just expect you're going to have a complaint against somebody. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just being honest. You're going to have a complaint against somebody. And what are you going to do about it? Well, you're going to bear with one another and forgive one another. Now, that's super difficult, easy for me to sit up here and say. How are you going to do it? Well, Paul's already helped us a little bit. Ahead of time, verse 12 comes before verse 13. It's convenient. Bear with one another because you put on a heart of compassion. Some of us, before we walk in the door of the building or go to Wednesday night prayer or go to the men's breakfast or next month when we're doing the experiment, disciple shift, you know, experiment here, we're trying to think about that in different ways and make a mental shift and such. We might have to go, we'll have to put on a heart of compassion. I'm going to have to put on a heart of, you know, humility, put on a heart of whatever and do it. Patience, yeah, yeah. Got to put on a heart. You might have to say, I'm walking into a bunch of room with people. Some of them are going to complain. You know, better put on a heart of whatever, because here come the complaint. You know, here come the chances. That's how we bear with one another. We can tell ourselves the truth. Part of how we can bear with one another is just say, I know things are going to happen today that could cause me to complain. That'd make it easier to bear with people, right? People are going to be imperfect when I go in there. So instead of complaining, I think I'm going to show a little kindness today. Or I'm just going to ask a question. What's going on in your life? You seem, you know, whatever. Oh, That'd be a way to bear with one another, try to understand what they're going through. You can do what Scripture says, and I highly recommend it at some point, forgive people just as the Lord forgave you. Now, that is uncomfortable. You're going to have to think back to things you'd rather forget about your words and your actions and your behaviors, but then you're going to go, oh, well, yeah, the Lord did forgive me for that. That was pretty wicked 7 years ago. That was pretty stupid 12 years ago. That was pretty dumb 5 hours ago. You know, whatever. Lord forgives me. I'll forgive other people. Part of what I think is going to help us bear with one another and forgive each other is not just accepting that there's a complaint against anyone, and it's possible, but it's really putting in the work to appreciate just how forgiven we've been, just how accepted we've been, just how much compassion we've been shown, just how much kindness we've been shown. Helps us bear with one another, helps us forgive each other. Now, a key part of forgiving each other is also putting on, Paul wanted to separate it in verse 14. He says, beyond all these things, beyond putting on a new heart, beyond bearing with one another, beyond forgiving each other, beyond acknowledging that the church is a place that generates complaints, beyond the forgiveness, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So he sort of separates us and mentally makes us say, now put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And the great thing about this is, put on love doesn't mean feel loving. Put on love doesn't mean, I always like these people. It's so great to be here. Especially not when the preceding verses have been bear with one another, forgive one another, and all these complaints, you know? Yeah, that's not what we want to feel loving about. There's this great little poem. Make sure I get to the right page. Nope, not that one. There's a good one, though. Hold on. I found some poems. I was driving. Found some nice poems. Let's see here. I was, technically speaking, I did not find it. Here's a poem called, I Wonder Why Dad Is So Thoroughly Mad. The New Kid on the Block by Jack Prelutsky. I wonder why Dad is so thoroughly mad. I can't understand it at all. Unless it's the bee still afloat in his tea or his underwear pinned to the wall. Perhaps it's the dye on his favorite tie or the mouse trap that snapped in his shoe. Or the pipe full of gum that he found with his thumb, or the toilet sealed tightly with glue. It can't be the bread crumbled up in his bed, or the slugs someone left in the hall. I wonder why Dad is so thoroughly mad. I can't understand it at all. Put on the perfect bond of love, eh? I want a few volunteers. Nope. I'll call on you. I see your enthusiasm. I have to get set up first. It's a little long. That's kind of big. I think I'm going to get Charlie and Blake. Blake, are you feeling brave this morning? Good. Would you like to have fun with your grandpa this morning? You're going to have fun. He's not going to have fun. So come on back up here, Charlie. Let's see. Who else? Oh, yeah, you two. Come on up here. But you got to bring an adult with you, though. So you decide. Preferably one of your mothers. All right. Let's see. This does involve power tools, by the way. So we don't have waivers here. I'm not sure of our insurance status, but if we can all just be adults for a second. Have you used power tools before? Do your parents approve of this? Well, we're not sure. You're sure. You're not sure, but your mother's here. So she's going to step in. All right. We've got more volunteers than we can handle, but we'll find something for you to do, I'm sure. So, we're talking about putting on the perfect bond of love. And appreciate each one of you volunteering. Thank you very much. Charlie's a plumber, so he gets to go first, because I'm thinking you're probably like the most gifted person ever with power tools and things like that. It's kind of in your line of work, right?
I've handled a few.
You've handled a few.
Yeah.
All right. So, would you mind to tell our audience what this is this morning?
It is a drill.
A drill?
Yes.
And what's on the end of the drill here?
A screw head. Screwdriver head.
A screwdriver head.
Yes.
All right. Did all of you get that? Screwdriver head. You got that, Blake? You especially should pay attention.
It's going to make noise.
No.
You think it's going to make noise?
Don't be loud.
I promise. Should we push it once? Do you want to push it once and see how loud it is? Push the red button. Doesn't make any noise. Very quiet. You can push it hard, but Charlie is pretty good at this, so maybe he'll make it quieter. I don't know. We'll see what happens. And Charlie, what are these?
Screw.
A screw.
Yeah.
Yeah, good to put on glasses. You want to wear proper eyewear when doing this sort of thing. So, is that a screw too?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't really like this one. Not that I've qualified to say, but let's see here. Oh, that one's kind of nice. Is that a screw as well?
Sure.
Sure.
Yeah.
Pretty confident. All right, Charlie, I want you to like drill, or what do you call it? Drilling? Driving? Screwing?
Drilling.
Screw that in there for us. Okay. I'm not nearly this ignorant, but I'm pretending because it's more fun to pretend. You think he's doing all right? Yeah, he's doing pretty good. A little tricky. Must be an old screw. Oh, it's a huge screw. There we go. Oh, yeah.
Sorry about the alpha.
I don't know. That's not a perfect. That's not a perfect bond. Can you try again? Well, that's a perfect bond. You know, I like to worship together. I really do. And I feel like sometimes people help me learn, but this is kind of awkward, Charlie, because we just told the church we were going to learn about making disciples, and sometimes they break. You don't cook the pancakes for this thing, do you? You did last week. Whoa, buddy. All right, Blake. We're going to have to figure this out. I said it was going to be fun for you and kind of awkward for your grandpa, but he exceeded my expectations, I guess is what I would say. So we're just going to... I'm not even sure what to do right now, Blake. And I planned this, but it didn't go the way I expected. All right, Blake, have you used one of these before?
Yeah.
That's a good answer. Are you still willing after your... All right, you want me to let it go? I'm going to get my fingers out of the way. Oh, yeah, maybe I should hold it. You're getting tough. Slow and steady, that's a good start. Okay, that was pretty satisfying, huh? I feel pretty good about that. Let's check the thing here. Probably not going to go in the table. That's good. Let's do it again. I know enough to know not to screw it to the table. Keep going. Keep going. All right, that's good. Would you say that's better than your grandpa?
Yeah, way better.
Way better. Way better. That's significant improvement. Yeah. I can't separate that. That's closer to a perfect bond, wouldn't you say? I mean, can't separate it. Now the question becomes, got volunteers for you. You ready? Mm-hmm. We need to get you a stool, probably, or some sort of thing. Still okay with this, Mom? Raph's not here to disagree, yeah. So Raph's gonna have to, here we go. Oh, another volunteer. That's a better idea. All right. So I'm going to hold this. You put that in there. And your job is to push the red button hard. Oh, whoa. You know what? I'm going to see if I can do this part for you. What's happening right now? Yeah, the screw is coming out. Let's lift it up so people can see over there. Can you hold that up and show everybody? Yeah, a little warm. You're okay. You're okay. It is hot. We'll just leave it right there. You feel okay?
Yeah.
Just a little hot, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, a little hot. All right. You ready to try it? So I'm going to hold the black thing and you push the red button. Yep, just push it. All right, we're not going to touch it because we learned it was hot, right? Learning so much today, aren't we? Not as hot. Go figure. I don't know. Well, now we have this problem. First, we tried to screw it, and we split the board in half, which is not the perfect bond of unity. But then, Blake managed to screw the broken pieces together, and they were very good. But then, you two excellent helpers took the screws out, and we're right back where we started. We don't have the perfect bond of unity. We don't even have a bond anymore. This is just getting really complicated. What about these two boards? Are they bonded? Well, no. You have to say it so people can hear it.
Oh.
Or you have to yell. You can yell.
Yeah, it is glued.
It's bonded. But there's no screws in it. There's no screws, there's no nails. Glue? You think it's glue? Maybe. Do you see glue, Blake?
Yeah.
You do see glue. Excellent. Well, you see the glue because it's there. It's wood glue. Wood glue. Wow. You want to try to rip it off there? You want to try to separate it? Pull it apart? You want to pull it apart?
Go for it.
Try it.
You can try it. Blake, try it.
You just grab one side.
I hear squeaking, groaning wood. That's a good sign.
Harder than it looks.
It's harder than it looks. Do you want to try something that's harder than it looks? I don't know. Well, if we'll go back to our seats, and if you change your mind, you let us know. You probably can't.
Yeah.
You never know. Who knows what we'll bring to church next week? Talk to your mom and dad. Ask them what other power tools they have, because maybe we can rip them apart somehow. But in the meantime, we're going to take that back. Thank you very much. Appreciate your help. Thank you, thank you, thank you. These are, in fact, glued together. I'm not a magician. They are, in fact, glued together. It's the perfect bond of love which creates unity. There are things you can do or experiences you can have or choices you can make or books you can read or, you know, family vacations you can take or whatever, or things that we can do as a church that will be like a screw or a nail. It'll go in. It'll go in right as long as Charlie and I aren't involved. And it'll be there, and it'll work pretty well. But if the right person comes along with the right tool, they could undo what's been done. But Jesus says, and the scriptures say, love one another. Put on the perfect bond of love, and this is how unity happens. And then you end up with something, you know, I don't know, all the men in the church want to get together, power tools next week, whatever. I don't think anything is going to bring that apart. And even if we do it with wood, we're not going to do it with what Jesus has accomplished for us and what Jesus invites us into, which is to put on a heart of love. And then we get to see, wow, we walked in here with a bunch of complaints against anyone and a bunch of this and that, and we're having to bear with and we're having to forgive with. But after all that's done, we've put on love. We've made a choice to put on love, and we find out we have an indestructible relationship with one another, an inseparable unity, something that can't be destroyed, can't be damaged, can't be undone. And there's a lot of other ways out there that you could have some good relationships with people, and I'm not totally taking that away, but those are the screws and the nails of the world. And God offers us the glue of love and says, this will be a perfect bond, loving one another just as Christ has loved us. Few things from verse 15, 16, and 17, and we'll continue to appreciate the Lord's grace in these words. Paul says in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." There's nothing too shocking about that verse. The peace of Christ refers to having a good relationship with God and a good relationship with other people. And you're not going to have that without the peace of Christ. It's going to be saying God can make all things right, or things are right between God and I, that gives us peace. That's self-explanatory, pretty easy to get our heads around. But the question is, would we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Something is going to rule in your hearts. Paul is saying, let it be the peace of Christ. If you want to have the resurrected life, if you want to build the complete life, if you're saying, I've believed in Jesus, but now what, as I deal with humanity and deal with it in the church and out of the church, would you let the peace of Christ rule? Because if you let the peace of Christ rule, it says, I can count on Jesus to handle this situation. He can show me what to do. He can lead me through it. I can count on Jesus. I have the peace of Christ about this situation. And you got to let that rule in your heart. I've got to let it rule in mine. You've got to let it rule in yours. Because if it's not the peace of Christ, it's going to be something else ruling how I think about things, what decisions I make, how I handle the complaints. Speaking of complaints and love, what about when people have complaints against you? You know, wait till this point in the sermon to bring up that the complaint against anyone might become the complaint against you. Well, again, the Christian message doesn't say it'll never happen. It takes it as an assumption that you have a challenge in your life called sin. Comes out your mouth, comes through with your actions, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, all the rest. Those things happen. The key is confession. Somebody has a complaint against you, you say, I found out that you have a complaint against me. I didn't realize that what I did upset you. I didn't realize that what I did hurt your feelings. You know, that type of thing. You do that stuff inside the church, even if down the road you've just got the bumper sticker that says my sense of humor might offend you or hurt your feelings or what have you. You know, when I was in Tennessee, there were three kinds of people. There were the people I made plans to see, the people I wanted to see but didn't have time to, and the people that I didn't even tell I was coming. I don't know if this is how you feel when you go to your hometown or certain parts of the Cape or whatever, but I have those three kinds of people in my life. And somehow, even with the people that I didn't want to see and I didn't tell them I was coming, like I might have just in a passing way, you know, said like, oh, I, you know, have you seen so-and-so lately, or, you know, haven't heard from them or whatever. And when those things come up, you can sometimes get like an earful of like, oh boy, they've been making bad choices, or oh, they're the same kind of person that I don't want to see while I'm here. So, you know, you get this earful, this message about people. It's in those moments that we can say, I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule. Now, I'm not saying that I go visit those people anyway, but I let the peace of Christ rule. I can't figure all that stuff out with that person. I can't understand why they're doing what they're doing. I don't know how to forgive them or get over it or whatever. I'm working on the forgiveness and the bearing with part. But I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Now, a key part of verse 15 has already come up, but I've waited until now to say it. He says in verse 15, be thankful. And he says in verse 16, Sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in verse 17, give thanks through Jesus. So three times in three verses, be thankful, give thanks, sing with thanksgiving. I think a surprising way to get through difficult relationships and complaints and all the rest, a helpful way to put on the perfect bond of love, is thankfulness. Finding ways to say, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for those people. I'm thankful for this situation. I'm thankful for the life I have right now. I'm thankful for the circumstances I'm in. Finding a way to say, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Three times, Paul says, be thankful. He's acknowledging you're going to have to bear with people. You're going to have to forgive people. You're going to have complaints against people. But all along the way, he's like, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. And one of the ways to be thankful is to let the peace of Christ rule. It's a little bit easier to be thankful when we say, I'm letting Christ rule. I'm not sure what's going on. I don't exactly like it. I'm not sure what to do with people, but Christ is in charge. So I'm thankful. I'm going to be thankful. Or I've been forgiven a lot. I don't like what that other person's doing, and I'm going to forgive them eventually. But for right now, I'm bearing with them, and forgiveness is coming, and I'm on hold with the complaint line, and I've got at least a 6-month wait time on that. But I'm going to be thankful because I'm letting Christ rule. Christ is in charge, and I'm not letting anything else be in charge. Be thankful that you're chosen. Be thankful that you're holy. Be thankful that you're beloved. There's so much to be thankful for. Another way to help you bear with people, another way to help you forgive people, is to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. There's things that God has said to you. There's things that God will say to you. Let that word dwell richly within you. If you're letting the peace of Christ rule your heart and you're letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you, you're going to be filling yourself up, so to speak, and surrendering yourself and putting yourself in a place to be so influenced by God's grace and God's truth and God's goodness. It's going to be easier to handle the complaints and the forgiveness and the bearing with and all the rest of that stuff because you're saying, wow, listen to what Christ is saying to me. Listen to how a wonderful life is when Christ rules me. You know, look at the peace that I've got because Christ is in charge. So let that word of Christ richly dwell within you. When it's difficult to put on compassion and the word of Christ is dwelling richly in you, you're going to find, oh, this helps me. When you're trying hard to bear with a person, you forgive them. And I think forgiveness a lot of times is the little things. When people do the big things, the huge sins against you, then that's a totally different, you know, challenge, right? Like some people are just not safe to be around because they sin against you so significantly. But with the little things, we can bear with people just by forgiving the steady stream of little things that's always coming at us, always coming at us. So we could just keep short accounts, forgive, 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 forgive the little stuff. There are some complicated things that require forgiveness and distance between us, but so much of this inside the church could just be quick forgiveness, quick forgiveness, quick forgiveness. And you help that when people have a complaint against you and you apologize for it and own it. And if you're letting the peace of Christ rule your heart and the word of Christ richly dwell in you, you're going to manage to handle these things really well. One quick word about the second half of 16 there. You know, it says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. A way that we can help each other be family, the kind of family we want to be, is to wisely teach each other. Right? Like, we don't get a pass. We don't get to say, well, I just sit next to you, but I don't talk to you, really. That's what most people mean when they say, my church is friendly. We're not mean to each other. We avoid difficult conversations, but we're friendly because we just talk about, you know, shallow stuff all the time and never bring up the real stuff. This is saying teach each other, you know, wisely teach each other. And I love what it says, and I'd never really noticed it before, but wisely teach each other and admonish one another, which is like a strong word. You know, I don't want to get admonished. But I notice what happens after this. Admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart with God. And that's the part where I go, I want to be part of Colossians Church, you know? Because, I mean, they have complaints against each other, but they handle it by singing praise. You know? Like, how different would it be if somebody took me aside and said, maybe not directly to my face, but I can see he needs to learn some things. What if we worshiped together? What if I told stories that made me thankful? What if I told stories about this time that a difficult person who made me just want to have complaints all the time actually got changed, you know, and you could sing songs of thankfulness to each other. I know not all of us want to sing, and I get that, but psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that's a way to teach and admonish one another. I realized without even realizing it that when I see teaching and admonishing one another, I figured that meant pointing the finger and blaming and shaming and saying you did the wrong thing and I don't like you and I'm sick of how you act and you know, right? You know, giving you a performance review like at work and I'm letting you know with documented evidence all the ways that I'm disappointed. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, let the way that we teach each other be through the scriptures, through the songs that we sing, through the things that make us grateful. What a different way to teach each other. What a different way to say, I'll trust God enough that we can worship together and the songs and the scriptures and everything else will change the way a person is. They'll teach each other with the scriptures, not by finger pointing and condemning each other and talking about how much we mess up. All right, last of all, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I'll just say the one thing that's on my mind here, but it does require quite another classy poem here. This is an excellent little poetry. For people like me, I'm not very into poetry, which is probably why I like these. This one's called I Am Running in a Circle. I am running in a circle and my feet are getting sore and my head is spinning, spinning as it's never spun before. I am dizzy, dizzy, dizzy. Oh, I cannot bear much more. I am trapped in a revolving, volving, volving, volving door. Life can leave us feeling like we live in a revolving door. I've had jobs for 5 years or more, not if I think hard about it, but I've had jobs that I had for a long time, and I ran into this thing at work where it's like, am I really accomplishing anything? And then the job ends, and I get an email from somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and they say, you know, maybe the only thing that even injected light into the workplace was you. And I'm like, well, I didn't know you felt like that. I was pretty sure you felt the opposite, you know? But something was going on for that other person that I wasn't even aware of, that my presence mattered in the workplace to them. I thought I was accomplishing nothing, but I guess I was accomplishing something. This verse became personal for me a few weeks ago. I had the shortest ever job, I guess I would say. I very briefly worked as a custodian at a school. This was a few weeks ago. It ended so fast I didn't even have time to tell you. I was hired to be the custodian at the school, started on a Monday. On that Tuesday, it took a long time to get hired. You don't want to hear about human resources things, so just go with it. But it was fine, but it's just slow, and it's a boring story. But it takes a long time. While that whole thing's working out, somebody else interviews me, and I'm like, yeah, well, you know, whatever. Well, that somebody else offers me the job when I've been working 7 days at the school as the custodian. So I go in on the seventh day, say to the boss, hey, I know you're going home for the day, but I need to talk to you for 5 minutes. I'm going to quit because I got offered this other job. And he's like, I was super feeling bad, you know, like, man, I just started. You've spent basically 7 days training me, and now I'm quitting, and it's at the end of your shift, and I'm giving you bad news, blah, blah, blah. I feel super bad. He looks at me, and he's like, man, I've been here 9 years. If I got a job, I'd be gone too. When do you want to quit? And I was like, well, I mean, don't you want me to, like, you know, work a notice? I mean, you know, I can kind of, he's like, when do you want to quit? And I was like, well, I'm not stupid. I get what you're saying. So tomorrow, you know? And it's like shortest job ever, you know, like 8 days, right? Like 8 days. 8 days of cleaning toilets and taking out the trash and sweeping the floors and mopping and picking up. I would not believe how many pencils just get overlooked. Like, man, pencils, you know? It's awesome. They're everywhere. Can I get a witness? A lot of pencils, right? A lot of pencils. I learned a lot of pencils. I was told, like, day one, don't even pick them up, you know? Just don't even pick them up. Just leave them there. So, you know, It's fine, because there's so many to pick up, right? I don't get it, but whatever. 8 days. But my mindset, I realized after the fact, I didn't read Colossians 3 while I was doing all this, but I realized, oh, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So cleaning toilets, picking up the pencils, not picking up the pencils, because that's not what I'm supposed to do, reporting the water leak in the ceiling, blah, 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 blah. You know, whatever I do, right? I took out the trash on Monday. You know what happened? I took it out again on Tuesday, right? We've had volunteers in the church building for the last few weeks cleaning the church building and doing a deep clean and, you know, doing different things. People who pick up Panera, bring it here on a Sunday morning. You know, your own stuff, changing diapers, teaching the children that, you know, don't hang on to their pencils, whatever. All that other stuff, right? Fixing parts of the house that 20 years later you got to put a new roof on, right? All that stuff. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that really mean for our lives? Well, I'll close with a quick story and then be done. What it means to me actually came up in the job when I was, you know, briefly going to be a custodian. I thought I was going to be staying a legitimate amount of time, but it didn't work out that way. But the funny part about it is they asked me during the interview for the custodian job, they said, do you have any experience with cleaning? You know, do you have any experience as a custodian? To which I said, well, my first job was for my mother. And my mother expects me to, you know, be a child who needs to be fed and, you know, have my clothes bought for me and so on and so forth. But she also expected me to do some stuff around the house. And one of those was clean. And she had standards. And my job was dusting, which I still hate to this day. But my job was dusting. And so I told them, I said, my first boss was my mother telling me to dust for $2 a week. And so that, you know, was like my experience. And then it was like sweeping, and then it was vacuuming, and then it was whatever, you know. But like, yeah, I have custodial experience. And the reason I bring it up here is not so much, it is only to say this. It says to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I didn't know Jesus when I was cleaning for my mother. I knew my mother. I cleaned her house in the name of my mother. Because my mother said, these things are fragile. Don't knock them over. Don't break them. Dust gently. And my mother said, pick it up, wipe it off, and then wipe the place under it, and then put it back. You know? I dusted in the name of my mother. Because my mother owned the stuff. My mother taught me how to do it. And my mother was the one I was trying to satisfy. And it's the same when we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The stuff belongs to Him. We let Him teach us how He wants us to do it. And then we do it His way. And the difference is people go, oh, that's being done in the name of Jesus, not the name of whoever. Because it's the example, it's a picture. And then it doesn't matter about the sweeping out. It doesn't matter about your job when you feel like, oh, I'm just going in circles. I'm just running in circles. Changing diapers yesterday, driving people all over. Some of you have an aging spouse. Some of you have a job that feels like it's going nowhere. Some of you just feel like it's the grind of work. Can't be making a difference. God sees you. You're working for Him. You're working for Him. Do it to please Him, and you'll be doing it in His name. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the incredible grace. There are many things this morning that have come through the Word, and they feel challenging. To bear with difficult people, to confess our sins to people that have a complaint against us, to work jobs that feel pointless, or to take care of people who aren't getting better, or to love people that aren't changing. All these things feel tremendously difficult, but our hope remains this. You can do anything in us. You can do anything around us, and you wouldn't put these commands in your word if it wasn't somehow possible. So I pray for these brothers and sisters that I have the privilege of worshiping and living with. I just ask that you would help them this week to put on the heart that they need to put on, or to bear with that person who's difficult, to handle the complaints that already exist or the complaints that will exist in a way that is just like Jesus. Pray for the people in their lives they have complaints against, that those people would confess it and repent of it. Pray for any of the sins that we have in our own life, or any situations where somebody's got a complaint against us. Would you help us go to them and make restitution and make it right so that it looks like we're doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus? at work, at home, with the boring stuff or the brilliant, super exciting stuff that we get to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.